Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 23. This is the word of the Lord. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it might not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. This is the word of the Lord.
What a joy it is to sit in the back there and hear all of us sing. I think we're louder than usual. All right. Do you want to grow in the Lord? Now, if you do, you're going to have to focus. This is where we grow, in passages like this, because they're very applicable to our life. They're not academic passages that we just hear like a novel or a fairy tale and then we dump it. What we read and what we hear now, we adopt and we go out and we apply. Don't get distracted. Wherever you are right now, try your hardest. Because if you want to grow in the Lord, and I'm sure you would agree with me, it comes from appropriating God's word. So if you find that you're dawdling in your walk and you're not growing, now, just focus, pray in your mind, Lord, help me understand this. I don't expect everyone to follow every single thing, but I do expect all of us to grab something that the Spirit will give you to then take on board and then go and live with that. I expect no one to leave here without understanding anything. I don't believe that's God. I don't think that's biblical or spiritual. All of us, if we have the heart to learn more of our Lord, all of us will leave with something. If you're leaving with nothing, it's not the preaching. It's not the preaching. It's you. You need to pray right now, help me to understand, because I want to learn the truth. I want to have truth. And then when you leave, apply what you hear we say. Okay? So before we begin, let's pray for that. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you come to us now by your Spirit. And so Spirit, open our minds, and Spirit, open our hearts to read your word and then to see, oh, it's difficult and complex, but to love it, Lord, not to have the attitude of, oh, because it's too difficult, and because I think I'm stupid, I don't get it, therefore I don't like it, I won't learn it. No, Lord, no. We pray, Spirit, now that you turn that disposition, turn us around to want to learn, to want to grow, to know what you mean by Antichrist, the end, this age. Let's learn, Lord. But we need you, Lord. The preacher can preach, but Lord, we need your Spirit. So we ask the Spirit that you would illumine what Christ wants us to see. Jesus, we ask in your name that you will grow us. It's for your glory we ask this, not for to be self-aggrandizing and that we could put ourselves on a platform and say, look how much I know, but to grow in you is to have more of your Spirit and faith and trust, and then to go out and live Life is good, Lord. I'm going to talk about some bad stuff in the world, but life is, existence is good because we have you, Jesus. How can it be bad? So fill us, grow us as we embark on another 3 or 4 weeks in Mark 13, Lord. Oh, let this be for your glory. I pray this in the beautiful and powerful name of our King Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have to be very careful not to go on too many tangents. So I'm already starting late, but we're back in Mark 13, and I'm so excited. I love everything about it. Again, I'm going to say it's one of my favorite passages. But if we could really get this, so let's begin, and let me just help us to understand how to get into Mark 13. And I think that what we can first start thinking about on how to handle Mark 13 is by thinking about the game of bingo. Now, bingo is played by checking off numbers on a card. You know what bingo is. And the numbers are drawn at random by a caller. And in order to win, you know that all your numbers must be announced. And once all your numbers are marked off and checked off on a card that may be in front of you, then you shout out bingo. Now, during the game, there may be other numbers that may be called, but they should not matter to you, because all that matters are the numbers on the card in front of you. Having one number called also is just not enough to call bingo. You can't just call bingo with one number. But you need all the numbers on your card to come up. And that said, even though one number is not enough to end the game, that one number is still required. So each number on your card is required, but one number by itself is not enough to end the game, yet all the numbers on your card must come up for the end to come. You see, it's this concept of understanding that I need certain things to come up and fill my card to call bingo. And this is how I think we can appreciate what Jesus is teaching us in chapter 13 of Mark. We have the card of God's revelation. We have God's word before us describing what we need to see, when and what events must unfold before the end. And that although each event marks something off that Jesus has said will come to be, one event is not the sole harbinger of the end. It doesn't. One thing just doesn't bring everything. You need all these elements into play for the end to come in and finish what God has started. But you may be wondering, what does Jesus mean by the end here? What is Jesus referring to? And so as Jesus left the temple, you may have heard him say in verse 2, he says that, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And we conclude that Jesus is referring to in this section here that it's about the destruction of the temple. And then you may also be aware that the disciples responded with a question. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So the disciples want a time frame. When? They also want to be prepared for such an event. They want some anticipation. And so would you if you had Jesus in front of you. And so they ask, what signs should we be looking for? What events will trigger the destruction of the temple? But Jesus doesn't seem to answer their questions immediately. He begins by exhorting his disciples. See that no one leads you astray, Jesus begins in verse 5. It's the way that our master speaks, you see. He may want to give you intellectual knowledge, but he's concerned for your walk. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. In other words, Jesus is saying, you lot better be careful, Providence. You've got to watch out for yourselves. For when these things come to be, we're going to be tempted to swerve from the truth. It says, many will come in my name, so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, disciples, when many are led astray. In fact, there we have an answer to what will be the signs when these things come to be. And we see that the sign is that many will leave the faith. I'm not sure if that bothers you at all, but that's what's going to happen. Beloved, a time is coming when imposters will come into our church, even here in Barragup, in Providence Church, and they will try and entrap you, telling you, I know Jesus very well, just hang out with me. Follow me. And Jesus is saying, stop it, Providence. Don't be so gullible. And we've got to man up. I love this, and I'm pleading for you. Come on, grow up. Grow up. Like, you should already know when you can smell and hear the gospel. He says, there will come wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. See that? There it is, the end. Does Jesus mean the end of the temple? Is that all that is in view here? And it doesn't seem like it, does it? Because Jesus begins expanding his prophecy to include more events that seem to continue into a distant future end time. And see how Jesus is preparing his disciples to even anticipate civil upheaval. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom in verse 8. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Again, it's not the end. It's not. He's saying that it's the beginning of something. So wars and rumors of wars must happen, but they are not the end, Jesus says. And of course, there's going to be nations and kingdoms all jockeying for power, natural disasters, earthquakes and famines. And that isn't the end either. He says, but that is the beginning of birth pains. So these events all must come to be, not just one, but all these events. And yet they are not the end, but the beginning of the end. Jesus went on to say in verse 9, be on your guard. I wonder if you actually take this on board. You know, if Jesus was here and says, be on your guard, does that mean just to go on and just not be on your guard? It's supposed to be watch what's going on in the world. We've got to be actively involved in our Christianity, in our walk with Jesus. This is real stuff. This is true. I wish you could believe this. If you believe this, you will walk out of here with new eyes. So they're going to deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake, Jesus says. What for? To bear witness before them. So he's speaking directly now to the disciples. We know that. So even though the disciples would be persecuted, and we read that in the book of Acts, Jesus did not absolve them from the Great Commission. But the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. You know, in this day and age, we use persecution as an excuse not to preach the gospel. I'm not going to say anything to my friend because he's really abrasive to me when I mention Christ. Jesus is not saying that. He's saying to you, you're supposed to preach the gospel and you will get the abrasiveness from the world. You've got to man up, Providence. You've got to start growing a backbone. I got to start growing a backbone. And so he's saying that the Great Commission must keep on going. The gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. But then Jesus doesn't just, you know, he's not like, just do it. He strengthens the disciples for the task. Don't be anxious because the Spirit himself will speak through you. See, for those of you who think that I've got the gift of the gab, I believe in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got the gift of the gab, I'm going to tell you, the Spirit is supposed to speak through you. Be strengthened by that. Have faith in Christ Jesus, that by his Spirit you will speak, and it will be his Spirit that was speaking. Don't worry that you haven't got the words or the gumption, or as in the guts. He says, but nevertheless, times of hardships, we're going to be approaching these disciples. He says, your brothers will betray you. The fathers will be against their children and children against their parents. It says, you will be hated by all in verse 13, but it's for my name's sake. What greater virtue and honor can there be than to be hated by the world for the name of Jesus? What greater privilege can there be? You know, we stand up for our brothers and sisters, for our wives and our husbands, probably for our footy club. We had to be happy to be ridiculed for a soccer team that I follow, but are you ever thick-skinned enough to say the word Jesus Christ and then apply this, that is my Lord and Master and my King, in front of people of the world and be ridiculed and say, oh, I'm going to be hated, but for your name's sake, Jesus, that's honor. And then it says, but the one who endures to the end, and there it is again, the end, will be saved. What end is Jesus referring to? We've got to be asking, is this passage just for the disciples? Or is this teaching of Jesus for all disciples throughout all generations until the end of this present age? And you won't actually understand it until you start grabbing the parallel accounts and bringing them together. You start to realize that the disciples have jumbled their understanding of future events, and Jesus begins in chapter 13 to correct their understanding by teaching them what to expect without giving a specific time frame. And Providence, here is some wisdom for you and for me. We should pay close attention into God's word when the disciples get it wrong. Because more than likely, if the disciples have got it wrong here, this is probably where you and I are going to get it wrong. So you probably should go, okay, they've got it wrong. Well, how does Jesus speak to the 12? Because I can tell you right now, and I think you would agree, I'm not part of the 12. But I reckon those 12 would have been endowed with a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they're not sure, they haven't got it right. So Jesus begins to correct them by the way that he answers. So when you look at Matthew 24 verse 3, we get more clarity as to what the question is being asked. In Matthew 24, 3, we read, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And see, there is the these things of Mark 13. But that's not all of the question that the disciples ask. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, notice the particulars of the question. The disciples make a three-part distinction. When will these things be is distinguished from what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And there's the end again. But in Matthew, it's clear that what the disciples refer to as the end, they mean what will be the sign of your coming and the end, as it says, of the age. Now that we read Matthew along with Mark, we have a sort of like a matrix of how to understand Mark 13. And then it helps us to discern as Jesus speaks, how is Jesus answering his questions? So we break up the chapter, verses 5 to 13. In Mark 13, 5 to 13, we are aware that the disciples are asking Jesus about these things, referring to the destruction of the temple, which they also misunderstood, that when the destruction of the temple would happen, it would also bring the return of the Lord and the end of the age. That's why they conflate it together. That's why verse 4 is like, what are they talking about? They blended the destruction of the temple with the second coming of Jesus and the end of the age all into one. And so we begin reading the passage. Jesus concerns himself with the relative distinctions of the question. And that's why Luke 21:19 is so helpful. Jesus says there that when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. You see? Things have to happen. All the numbers in bingo don't come all at once. You need one, then another, and another before the end. And so one number is not enough. You need all the numbers to be announced, but they're not all announced at the same time. And this is what Jesus is trying to show us, that there are going to be events in the disciples' life that will bring an end, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, foreshadowing the same thing for our lives. Things will happen in our life, one after the other, that will bring an ultimate climax to an end. The way that Jesus describes these events here in chapter 13 is telling how he adds at the end of his statements, like verse 7, this must take place, but the end is not yet. And verse 8, these are but the beginning of birth pangs. It's not the end, but these things have to happen. See that? Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And what is this end? Again, the end that Jesus is referring to here is the end of this present age. You know, some have misunderstood the concept of two ages in the Bible. And let me see if I can help us with this, because this is what we need to understand. From the moment that Jesus took on the form of man, we understand that as the incarnation, but it's also called his first advent. So that's why we celebrate on the lead up to Christmas, Advent. But we also believe that Jesus will return in his glory. And so we call that the second Advent. And this period in between the first Advent and the second Advent is called the inter-advental period. And that period is regarded as this present age. We're in the church age, we're in this age. And the age to come is when Jesus has come back and we begin the new age in eternity. So it's this present age and the age to come. And those disciples want to know about the end of this present age. But they also want to know, what is the signs that would accompany the age to come? You know, we can see that very simply when Jesus talks about the parable of the weeds. He talks about a future time when God will come back in Jesus Christ. He will harvest the righteous and then give them a future. In Matthew 13:39, we read, the enemy who sowed, speaking of the devil and the weeds, he says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. 10 verses later, he says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Can you see what's going to happen at the end of the age? Jesus, he's going to send his angels, and they're going to scour the earth, and they're going to look for who are his, the righteous, put them aside, and those who are unrighteous, throw them into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. That is in the age, or the end of the age. I could give you more sections here, but I've got to move on. In 1 Corinthians 15, we also see it again. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, in that time, in his coming, he says, then comes the end. And in that time, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Can you see that? I'm just trying to show you briefly as I move through this that there's two ages. There's no age of age of the Jewish time and the age of the church. We're in the current age of the church. But that current age that we're living as the church is not described by epochs, but places of existence. This age, this present age, is this time here on this earth, and the age to come is the future with Christ. There's no other ages. This age and the age to come. And we need to know this, Because what the disciples want to know in our passage is, Jesus, and I want to know too, how do we live as we wait for your return? What do we look out for? What are the signs that we have to take heed to? What will we miss the end? How will we know if you are close to the end of the age and you're consummating your kingdom to bring in the new age? That's what they want to know. But they don't have the theology right, so they put it all together. They're saying something like this. Jesus, are you telling us that the temple will be destroyed? Oh, if the temple's going to be destroyed, that means you're going to come back and that's the end of the age. And Jesus is saying, no, these things will happen, but the end is not yet. And because the end is not yet, and we understand that, we then have looked into this passage and see that these things are a shadow of what we're going to go through. So we need to start looking at it. The destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem is an end to the temple worship and Jerusalem as a nation. But it's not the ultimate end. It works as a precursor to the end. See, the temple in Jerusalem is to be destroyed, and it's acting like a parable of a future judgment. It's just like Sodom. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? How it acted like a mini world that was destroyed, but righteous Lot was saved? So too is Jerusalem. Jerusalem has rejected its Messiah. Its temple is no longer a house of prayer for all nations, but has become a den of robbers. And so it's coming down. So then we continue to learn from Jesus and his teaching. We understand that these verses, now from verses 14 to 23, they're a recapitulation, a retelling of verses 5 to 13. It's like an echo. It's an echo that the time is coming, that the temple will be destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem will be sacked, but it's not an ultimate end. And so then Jesus says, all right, now, this is what you look for. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, this may sound obscure to some, but to the disciples who would have been very much immersed in God's word and memorized much of the scriptures, they would have immediately understood that Jesus was referring to a prophecy by Daniel in chapter 11. And Matthew 24:15 actually confirms this. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader beware. Do you see? Daniel prophesied that there would be coming an event that would be so sacrilegious, he called it the abomination of desolation. And it would happen in the very temple of God. And we know from history that in the year 168 BC, Antiochus, Epiphanes, who was a Syrian general, he came into the very city, walked into the temple, he built an altar above the altar of offering in the Holy of Holies, and he offered a sacrificed pig to Zeus. And see, it's a defiling, a desecration of the temple, sacrificing a pig in the temple of God. We know that what the Jews thought about pigs. And notice how Mark is using language that depicts it will be a person. The abomination of desolation will be standing in the holy place. See that? Standing. And so Jesus says, let the reader of Daniel understand that something similar is going to happen. That's what's happened. Daniel prophesied that it got fulfilled, but something like that will happen. You know, when I read the passages, these kind of passages, I cannot but help think that this teaching for the disciples that was fulfilled, this particular part that was fulfilled in AD 17, the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, has instructional value for us today. I hope you read God's word that way. The disciples should be on the lookout for something similar. And so should we today, beloved. We should be looking at what is defiling the church of today, the temple of God. And so Jesus starts to give instructions. When these things unfold, he says, the disciples who are in Judea must flee. Now, this right now is a specific instruction that comes from the destruction of the temple by the Romans. In Luke 21:20, we're bringing them together. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. See, so Jesus is warning his disciples, careful. There's going to come a time that's going to look like Daniel. Someone's going to profane the temple. And that will be the lead up to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And Luke records the same thing by Jesus, but he says, but when the Roman armies are surrounding it, and we know from history that's exactly what happened. There is an arch called the Titus Arch that has documented the sacking of Jerusalem and the taking of all its gold from the temple to build the Colosseum. History knows of this. But see, they're to flee for salvation. And that's something that we've got to pay attention to. They're supposed to flee from the temple, flee from the city. The temple no longer will bring them salvation. So Jesus warned the disciples, and then when this happens, look in verse 15, let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. See, there's an urgency to get away without returning to take whatever you own. See that? Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. It's an eerie resemblance, once again, of Lot being told to get up, take your wife and your daughters and flee to the hills. And we also know that when Lot fled, his wife lagged behind and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I think Jesus is trying to tell us this, that there's going to come a time for us or our next generation where we're going to see something actually profane. There's going to be a desecration of the church. And we're going to see probably some kind of leader that comes up and tries to sway everybody. And he's saying, leave what you think you own in this world. You can leave it behind, but don't stay in the world. And many of us won't. Many of us will love the world so much, we'll rather die with what we own than leave it behind. He's saying, don't turn back, don't go back. It's going to be, you need to rush out of the city. The destruction is going to be severe and quick. It's also a sign for the end of the age. But they're not all going to happen at once. Jesus says, look how dreadful it will be, verse 17, for women who are pregnant, those who are nursing infants. In other words, the encumbered. Oh, how bad it will be if it's winter, it's going to be cold. And because you may have been in the field, you didn't turn back to pick up your cloak. Now you've run away and it's winter, you haven't got a cloak. Now you're cold and now you're homeless. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's going to be like. And then Jesus says in verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And you know what? This troubles so many Christians. The greatest tribulation, it's been unequaled. What, worse than Noah's flood? And they're trying to say, well, then that must mean that this tribulation Jesus is speaking about must be in the future because it hasn't arrived yet. But Jesus is a Jew. He speaks with hyperbole. You should come and listen to me and my family speak when we speak in Spanish. Everything's exaggerated. Oh, man, I've got the worst headache that I've ever had. I bet you no one has ever experienced this kind of headache. That's how we talk. Do I actually mean that literally? No, I just love to embellish myself because poor me. But this tribulation has a pointer forward. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, overemphasizing to make his point that it's going to be bad. Disciples, this is going to be bad. And so we, as we look into this, because the end has not come, because the end of the age isn't finished, we understand that the church age is characterized by tribulation. We're going to experience this today. So then Jesus says there in verse 20, "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened days." Now I know some people have a problem with the word elect. If you know nothing about them at all, what you can see right here, just this little verse, you know that God chose the elect. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. See, the elect are not the subject there. The elect don't choose. God is choosing. And those whom God chooses are called the elect. And that tribulation will be so destructive that the Lord will have to cut short those days. Otherwise, no human would be saved. And see that? Does it say for the sake of the world? For God so loved the world. It says, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. It's because of us that God will show mercy. Verse 22, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Oh, beloved, if you don't believe there's such a thing as false messiahs, you don't read God's word. They're going to lead the world astray. But Jesus also wants you and me to know that false messiahs and false Christs, false prophets, will want to lead the church, the elect, if possible, astray. And so therefore the events, all these events that we see happening here is to do with the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jews died because they did not heed to this prophecy. But all the Christians that did, they fled outside to the east of the Jordan. They survived. It's a foreshadowing of a future judgment to the end of the world. Jesus is saying to us that it's a time when a series of antichrists will be checked before one future antichrist will stand as God and demand to be worshipped as God. When God's temple, his very church, will be profaned with their heresies and with such blatant blasphemy. That's coming. When all sorts, including those who once professed Jesus as Christ, they will be turned and swayed from the truth. There will be a great apostasy. When it will be preferable for Christians in this modern era to leave everything behind and flee rather than stay and perish with the blasphemies of the world, some will stay and be burnt. When it will seem that Christians, to you and me, that these times may be so unbearable to take, there will be so much persecution that God will have to cut short those days for his mercy to us. So what is the final command that we're seeing here in verse 23? Look at Jesus. Look what he's doing it. Pay attention. Be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Why does he tell you this? So then you can go out the door and forget them? It's an imperative by your master. Our Lord is saying, Wally, be on guard. I've already told you. He will not accept, oh, Jesus, I forgot. Oh, Jesus, you didn't tell me. He says, my word has told you. And so this is where I want to go for the next 10 minutes. Four signs to look out for in these end times that you may check them off of God's word. This is for you to be empowered and strengthened. I'm going to go very quickly through them. Providence. We believe in antichrists that will precede one final Antichrist. I sometimes wonder when I speak like that, where you think I'm thinking about conspiracy theories. We believe that the 1689 Confession holds one Antichrist, perpetually going through the ages. If you don't have a category in your mind right now that there are Antichrists preceding an Antichrist, you don't believe in the return of the Lord, because that has to happen before the return of the Lord. So I have to impress this upon you. Antichrists will precede a final Antichrist who will make the world worship him and blaspheme God and his church by taking over all worship. See verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise to perform signs and wonders. What for? They're going to come to lead you astray. And Jesus said in verse 5, see to it that no one leads you astray. The tribulation of this current world and the world that before AD 70 was a breeding ground for false Christs. Jesus is saying to us, come on, don't be sucked in. You know God's word. It's a perfect storm. Satan will use his antichrists, and he's going to do it to deceive the gullible of Providence Church. And I'm going to ask you, if you feel that you're weak, trust God has put me here to look after you, look after your soul. But don't go out looking for another gospel, thinking we don't preach the gospel. You test what we preach. If you're gullible and you don't know enough, then you trust in God. In the name of Jesus, that by His Spirit, He's anointed elders here to look over your souls. I'm not asking you to trust me, I'm asking you to trust God that I'm here for that. And they're going to do it, look at the means, signs and wonders. Oh, doesn't the world, I'm not even talking about the world, doesn't evangelicalism just want signs and wonders? We have people that have come to this church and left. Not one of them that I know says to me that I preach a false gospel. Not one. You know why they leave? They say to me, they want more signs. They want more wonder. And Jesus is telling us, that's how the false Christs are going to deceive you, but they want more of it. It blows my mind that people don't read God's word. Wouldn't you be suspicious if your heart says, hey, in Providence, they don't have much signs and not much wonder. Let's go looking for that. And when he says that false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, elect, wouldn't you go, but people don't. That's the age we live in. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And you know why people, when they come here, don't want to talk doctrine? Because doctrine is verifiable. But I've got a lot of people that have come here and said, oh, you know how I feel? You can't knock the way I feel because the Spirit's in me and I speak in tongues and I see Jesus and I can prophesy. And then I say to them, let's talk about the Bible. And they're ignorant. They actually don't know much about the Bible, but oh, the Spirit of God dwells in them. What a lie. What a lie. And when I speak to people about signs, that want to open the Bible, hardly ever do they allow me to test them what they're actually talking about through the Bible. Think about it. Are you pursuing signs and wonders over God's word? Look what it says. So how do I know the Antichrists? How do I know? 53. How do I know? 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Did you hear that? Antichrist is coming. There's one coming. So now many Antichrists have come. You know why it's very important whether you believe it's AD 70 or not? Because the book, Epistle of 1 John, is written after the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is saying, before the destruction of the temple, many false Christs will come. But then John writes in 1 John, he's saying, oh, they've come, and they're still coming. So now we, when we read, we go, they're still here. But we're still waiting for one to come. We are expecting one ultimate antichrist, the false prophet, that will be aligned with the book of Revelation as his beast that will come from the dragon. That is all to describe an unholy trinity. The Holy Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son, and the Son then, and from the Father and the Son precedes his Spirit. A time is going to come where a dragon will come, like metaphorical, and he will send his beast, and his beast will have a false prophet to deceive the nations. If you're expecting the return of the Lord without that, you're not reading God's word. It has to come like bingo. This happens, this happens, this happens. So you need to be prepared that there's going to be antichrists in Providence Church today. Hasn't finished because the end is not here. Anyone that tries to persuade you from solid, verified biblical doctrine is not your friend, nor the friend of Jesus. In fact, God calls them antichrists. Listen, how do we recognize them? 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. There's two markers there of the antichrist. One is someone that doesn't confess Jesus as the Christ, Messiah. Now, you may not pick up what that means there, but to deny Jesus has come in the flesh, it makes nonsense if it's just a man. Example, do you believe that I've come in the flesh? Do you believe Wally's come in the flesh? You go, yeah, because you're flesh. So why wouldn't we say that about Jesus? Because it's loaded with spiritual baggage. Do you believe God has come in Jesus in the flesh? Oh, that's another story. So anyone that denies that Jesus as God has come in the flesh is an antichrist. Think who they are. There's many. I'll say that again. Anyone, according to 2 John verse 7, that does not believe that God in Jesus has come incarnate in the flesh is an antichrist. I've got to keep going. So there's two markers from there. Two things that I need to show you from there. And I'm cutting everything up as I go. Next week, we're going to continue more in depth too. But it tells you one thing, firstly, about who Jesus is. He must have pre-existed. If he's come, I believe he's God. He's pre-existent. And if he's pre-existent, it also tells you he's divine. Two things there. And they will deny that. If they deny that, if anyone you speak to and you say, do you believe that God in Jesus became flesh? So he's fully God and fully man. They say, no, you say in your head, that's an antichrist. I've got to be careful because the Bible says that, not Wally. And the second thing is, do you believe Jesus pre-existed? No. So someone who does not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh as fully man, while still being fully divine, is an antichrist. Listen to this, 1 John 4:2. But this you know, the Spirit of God, Spirit now working, the Spirit's working. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the antichrist. That happens today. They're still happening. If they happen in this church, you tell me, you tell a brother or sister that you know is strong in the Lord, and we start to nut that down. Boom, that gets shut down. I'm not embellishing, I'm just reading straight from 1 John 4:2. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you had heard, remember Jesus, which you had heard was coming and is now in the world already. See, it's not just AD 70. John's writing 30 years later from Mark. It's still happening. Still happening. The Antichrists are still perpetually coming into the church until the final Antichrist. The second mark of an Antichrist is this. the denial of the Father and the Son in union. The second marker is denial of the Father and the Son in perfect unity. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You following? Again, the importance of our triune God, the Spirit helps us confess that Jesus is the Christ, comes from God. Denying that Jesus is the Christ is to deny the Father and the Son, and that person is an Antichrist. I'm no trickery. These are Antichrists. But you know what? These Antichrists that come to our church and other churches that we know, my brothers in Sydney are having this very same issue. They don't remain. So John says this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Do you get that? The Antichrists will try and infiltrate, but they don't remain. And God is saying the purpose why he takes them away is so we can be aware that not all of us are of us. So he says, be on guard. Be on guard. We need to find categories in our head that understands that Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light, that he will send his minions to churches to try and destroy us. And beloved, please, the point is, it's going to look like my mum. The Antichrist will look like my granny. That's the point. He's not going to come with fangs and he's going to be all bombastic and go, oh, there's the Antichrist. It's going to be like, oh, but they're so nice. They're so lovely. And whether they know it or not, they're being used by Satan as an Antichrist. That's the point. I marvel how people don't get that. Oh, but they seem really nice. Oh, they pray so well. Oh, they give so much. Oh, you should see their family. I don't care. What are they doing? What are they preaching? Move on. I'm just seeing what we need to know. We need to be conscientious in these last days. Let me just show you too that in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says that these last days will be difficult. And now listen, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, there's no such thing as half-truth. Almost true. No, it's true, biblical, or it's not. If it's not biblical, there's no, oh, it must be in a pantheon of gods. No, it's either the Bible from the Spirit of God, or it's demonic. There's no in between. The third sign, I'm cutting it all up. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, etc. Have you noticed, beloved, that we're coming outside of a global pandemic? A global shutdown. Rumors of recession, losing jobs, suicide rates are up 50%. The United States has a new nation in the nation. Get your head around that. The nation of Chaz, now has no police presence. I read yesterday that the Chaz, because they're called warlords now, are demanding $10 from each white protester while they're in Chaz to give to African Americans. There's no Black Lives Matter there. That's oppression. It's just another form of it. 10 days ago, the New York Times ran a heading saying, instead of corona, the hunger will kill us. A global food crisis looms. They reckon by the end of this year, 265 million will be facing acute hunger. You mean to tell me there's no famine happening right now? There's no civil unrest? I don't know if you watch the news. There seems to be civil unrest. We have 30,000 protesters in Melbourne protesting about Black Lives Matter. This last week, we had a refugee protest. 7,000, I think, came there. In WA, we have similar protesting, and yet the government tells us, stay home. Oh, by the way, the health minister says, my wife is going to go to the protest, but you stay home. Well, the world is upside down. Next one, fourth one, unceasing times of tribulation. I'm going to wrap it up here because I've gone too long. We're going to continue next week. There's four markers of the end times. I'm going to rehash them for you. There will be antichrists preceding the antichrist. That's a biblical truth. Sometimes I wonder if we believe it or we think it's conspiracy theories. The second thing is that false doctrine will come from them. The third one is that there will be a continual tribulation during the church age. So that was the fourth, and the third is that there will be natural disasters. Beloved, the point that I'm stressing today is that when you read God's word, it's not just for AD 70, but it's happening now. And we need to really start thinking about how we applied God's word to our life. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you that you would bless your word and you would bless the people that heard the preaching of your word. Spirit, examine my heart now and know that the greatest desire I have is that people understood at least some of what you preached today. To your glory, I ask these things. Amen.